Good morning. Today's scripture reading will be Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. In him we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together, under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to his plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are first the hope to find in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory.
Good morning. As usual, it's great to see everyone, and we'd like to welcome our visitors and members alike. It's an exciting time here at Newland Street. We've just started a new theme for the year. We're going to be delving into the book of Ephesians and looking at so much that that book has to offer for us. Of course, the posters, or the banners, rather, on the walls behind me here show us what that theme is. You've been called, and the theme verse is over here on your right, my left. And this is going to be an exciting thing. We're going to be delving into the book of Ephesians on in our Sunday morning sermon. And then on Sunday nights, we're going to delve even deeper in a more personal setting with each other in our small groups. If you've not plugged into a small group, I have to really encourage you to do so, because I know I've been extremely blessed by our discussions together, by our fellowship, and having meals together. It's been a wonderful time for me and my wife, and I know it's been wonderful for many others who I've talked to. And so please, if there's no better time to jump into a small group than right now, because we're starting a new theme, we're starting a new year, and we're going to be really studying a single book together throughout this year, and I think it could be really, really helpful for you. Now, maybe you had a New Year's resolution at the beginning of the year. I know we're nearing the end of January, but maybe you had a New Year's resolution to have a closer relationship with God. Well, what's a better way to develop that relationship than to develop a relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And what's a better way to do that than to be a part of a group, be a part of one of these groups? It's a wonderful blessing, and I just really want to encourage you to do that. That being said, we will not be meeting in our small groups tonight, okay, because we have chili to eat, okay? I hope you'll all be there for that as well. I know I look forward to it, the competition. All that out of the way, I'd like to quickly show you a picture of my family. Now, this is myself with my family. It's a few years old, but you get the. And by the way, you're going to have to ignore how out of it we look and how our hair's messed up. It was graduation, so. But I think this is the most recent picture I have of all four of us, just the four of us. Okay, Carissa's shaking her head. It's the one I could find. Okay, so you'll see on the picture that I have a brother who looks like me, and a brother who looks nothing like me. Okay, that's kind of how I grew up. Now, who can guess which one's me? Let's see. Okay, I'm pointing. Raise your hand if you think that's me. Okay, good job. That's me. Okay, so I have a twin brother, as you know, and I also have an older brother who's 4 years older than me. His name is Steve, and as you can imagine, with growing up in a single parent family, there was sometimes strain on my mom because she had to work, she had to take care of us. There were times in which she had to leave us alone at the house, and in those moments, who was in charge? It was the older brother. It was Steve, right? And thus the dictatorship began. At least that's how we viewed it, right? Now, I jest, we get along very well, and we always have, but at the same time, there was always a part of me that hated it when Steve was in charge, because Steve, well, he had an iron fist, okay? That's how he ruled the family. And yet, as I said, we got along well enough that one day, when on such an occasion, when we were home alone, James and I decided to pull a prank on him. Well, we were young enough that we were still losing our baby teeth, and so James had just lost a tooth, and so what we decided to do is we put the tooth back in place, and then I pretended to hit James in front of my brother, and then he held his mouth and held the tooth out. And of course, Steve thought I had punched my brother, and he lost a tooth from it. And Steve starts raining fists down on me, and I'm saying, "No, no, it's a joke, okay?" Because we were brothers, we wrestled, we did all that sort of thing. Maybe you had an older brother, and you can relate to this. Or maybe you had an older sibling who, when the parents had to be out of the house, they took charge, and they were the ones who told you what to do. Maybe you had a sibling who was great at this, or maybe you had a sibling who took advantage of their power. I'm not going to judge, everybody's family is different. But all of that in mind, I'd like to turn our attention to our brother in a spiritual sense, that is Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2 and Romans chapter 8, we're told Jesus is our brother in this family that we've been adopted into. Last week, of course, we talked about the Father. We talked about the fact that God the Father adopted us into a family, and we didn't just inherit a father. We inherited a family of all of us, but also a brother. But just because he's our brother doesn't mean he has the same authority as us or that we are on the same level as him. Jesus has an authority that we cannot match. He has authority over the heavens and the earth. And we know that every knee will bow to him at the end of time. He's the only begotten. We're the adopted ones. However, it is a wonderful blessing that we can call him brother. And I think this is a side of Jesus that we don't often talk about. The fact that we've been adopted into a family, and here is Jesus, our brother, and he's willing to give us the same blessings that the firstborn would have. He's willing to give us an inheritance. And look at what Jesus was willing to sacrifice in order to give us a place in his family. I hope you recall, we started a sermon series last week called Called by Whom, and we talked about how in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul gives a doxology. Now, I didn't really get into what a doxology is last week, and I apologize for that, but a doxology, it comes from two Greek words, doxa meaning glory, and logos meaning word, and so the idea is that it's a word of glory, okay? It's a song of praise. It's a word of praise. It's almost like a little prayer that Paul starts off his book with. It's a word of praise to God. But that doesn't mean that we can't learn from it, right? There's obviously so much to learn from this doxology that Paul writes. And it's verses 3 through 14. If you haven't already, go ahead and turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. And we talked last week about the fact that this doxology is unique in the sense that it really shows us the Godhead and the Trinity of God. It reveals, and remember, a lot of this is reviewing from last week, but we talked about how in the baptism of Jesus, the Trinity of God was revealed. We have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father who spoke from heaven in that moment. Then we have God the Son who was baptized in that moment. And then we have the Holy Spirit descending down like a dove. And a lot of confusion surrounds the Trinity because it's a concept that's difficult to grasp. But I hope that just because we can't wrap our minds completely around it, that this wouldn't hinder us in our faith to God and our faith in the Trinity, because the scripture is clear as to who he is and how this works. God is one in essence, but he is three in person, and each of those persons have different roles that they play in our lives and in our spiritual sanctification. Last week we talked about the Father. So now let's talk about the Son. Who's calling us? Well, Paul answered by saying God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So now let's talk about the fact that we've been called in the Son. So who is the Son? Well, perhaps this is a trickier question to answer than just the question we asked last week, which was who is the Father? John 3:16, the most famous book in the New Testament, tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in Him would have everlasting life and not perish. And then 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 says this, "It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." So Paul here is talking about the same event and the same person that John was talking about in John 3:16. The beloved Son came into the world to seek and save the lost, and that Son was Jesus Christ. Now, we're also told in John chapter 1, verse 1, and I mentioned this last week, that God, the Son, is fully God, that Jesus is deity, full in flesh. Now, John 1:1 tells us that He was in the beginning with God, and He was God, He is God. And then John 1:14 tells us that He became flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that the fullness of deity dwells in the flesh with the person that is Christ. And then we also hear in another writing of Paul in Philippians chapter 2 that this God, the Son, He didn't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. In other words, He was willing to let go of some of His privileges when He came to this earth. And it says He came and He became in the form of a servant, the form of a man. This is who God the Son is. Jesus, who was in existence as God before time began and was there in the creation, and yet now, and yet in His time on earth, He became human, and now there is a fundamental difference. So, there's a lot of people who will try to say that Jesus isn't God. There are some who say He is an angel. Some who say He is simply a prophet, okay? There's a lot of different viewpoints onto who Jesus is. And there are people who call themselves Christians, who name themselves after Christ, and yet they don't believe in the deity of Christ. In my opinion, that's a huge, huge problem. And you can't take His name if you're unwilling to recognize who He is. But they still make these claims, and so let's talk about just a couple of more verses that really prove that Jesus is God. First of all, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." This, of course, is a prophecy speaking ahead of time about Christ, and it says He's going to be called God. He has a oneness with the Father that's even mentioned here all the way back in the Old Testament. And then we have Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, where Paul says, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." There can be no question that Jesus is God in that sense. Then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, that says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through Him." Do you notice what Paul just did there? He said, we have one God, and all things were created through Him and for Him, and we have one Lord Jesus, and then he repeats what he just said. He's drawing a parallel with God. Jesus is God. Now, there are still those who say, well, that's Paul. Well, that's Isaiah. That's not Jesus. Jesus himself never claimed to be God. But this is obviously false, and there are several places I could go to, but I'd like to turn our attention just to a couple of places in John. John 8:58, where Jesus, looking at a crowd of Jews, says, "Even before Abraham was born, I am." Okay? The Jews understood what that meant, because as soon as he said it, they began picking up stones to throw at him to try to kill him, because they understood he's claiming to be God. A similar story happens in chapter 10, verse 30, where Jesus says, "I and the Father are one." And what do the Jews do? They pick up stones and they try to kill him, because they understand Jesus was claiming deity. So don't let anyone tell you that Jesus, the Son, isn't God. Don't let anyone say that. It's a false teaching, it's a heresy, and it's something that we have no time to... I want to stress how despicable I feel this teaching is. To undermine the authority of Christ in that way is simply unacceptable. So, all of that being said, why, if Jesus is God, why do we call him Son? Why call him Son? Doesn't that imply he was born? Doesn't that imply a creation? Doesn't that imply he doesn't have the same authority as the Father? Well, what we need to understand is that when we call him Son, we're not implying that he was begotten in a human sense. He didn't have parents. He wasn't born in that way. But we're talking about it in a relational sense. You see, Christ, when he came to this earth, when he became in the form of man, he was submitting himself to the will of the Father. John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus says this, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And of course, we think of the Garden of Gethsemane, where before Jesus was killed, he prayed to the Father and he said, "Not my will be done, but yours be done." Jesus was willing to submit himself not only to the form of a servant, not only into the form of a man, but all the way to the point of death, he was willing to submit himself to the Father's will. And so in a relational sense, he is the Son in that way. But what is his role? What is his role in our salvation? What is his role in our lives, throughout our daily lives, continuing from this point on? And what is the role of the Son? Well, Paul here in this doxology really shows us how integral and how pivotal his role is. By using the term in Christ, or the phrase in Christ, in him, in the beloved, in Jesus, he uses this phrase over and over again in Ephesians, and he uses it 10 times in just this doxology alone. What I'd like us to do with the remainder of our time is look at each one of those instances. First of all, there at the very beginning of the doxology in verse 3. Go ahead and read with me. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Now, we talked last week about how the Father blessed us. We read this verse and we talked about how wonderful it is to have a Father who wants to bless us. But we need to understand that he gave these blessings. He did this through the Son. And where are these blessings found? In the heavenly places, in Christ. We read on, verse 4, it says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." Again, last week we talked about how the Father chose us. How did he do this? Through whom did he do this? He did it through the Son. It is in him, in Christ, that we were chosen. Continue along these same lines. And we read verse 5, it says, "In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved." That is, in Christ. This grace that is so wonderful, this grace that gives us forgiveness, it was given in Christ. All of these blessings, the fact that we've been adopted into this family, it all happened through the Son and through what he did. And Paul really shows this in the next verse, verse 7, where he really delves into exactly what Christ has given us. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us." In Christ, in the Son, we have redemption. Now this word is in Greek is apolytrosis, which basically refers to the act of paying for a slave. Or freeing, paying a money owed by a slave so that you can free this slave. In other words, we were slaves to sin. We were lost and we had a price on our head, and yet Christ came in, or rather, God the Father came in and paid that price. And how did he pay it? He paid it through Jesus, through his blood. That sacrifice on the cross, it gives us redemption. It frees us from the shackles and the bondage of slavery. It gives us forgiveness of sins, as Paul states here. But Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on. Look at the next verse. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Christ, a mystery was revealed. And I think Paul is using that term ironically. In other words, it was once a mystery, but now here we are. We should not question it any further because the mystery of the Old Testament, the mystery of all these prophecies has now been revealed before our very eyes. When Jesus came to this earth, when he died on the cross, when he rose from the dead, that mystery of redemption, how was God going to save his people? All of that was revealed, and now it's no longer a mystery. Have you ever thought how blessed you are to live in this time? To live in the Christian era, the Christian age, when we can look at the scriptures all as one, and we can glean a pretty good understanding of what it all means together? What all these prophecies of the Old Testament meant, because we can see apostles and we can see Jesus quoting them and referencing himself. What a wonderful privilege it is to live in this era, this age, where we can know the blood of Christ. We can know him intimately. There was a mystery before time began. God and Jesus had a plan to save humanity. And that plan was revealed in Christ. Now, the text also says a little bit about what this mystery is when he says the summing up of all things in him. And that can be a little confusing as to what exactly that means. It could be referring to the fact that in Christ or all things will be subjected to Christ, which is mentioned several verses later. But I think it means even more than that. Some scholars, when they look at the Greek here, they point to a word that actually doesn't show up in most English translations. And that's the word again. In other words, if these scholars are to be fully trusted, which many of them seem trustworthy, if they're to be trusted, then this phrase shouldn't be that all things would be summed up in Christ. It should be all things would be summed up again in Christ. In other words, at one point in time, all creation was united with the Son. But through the fall, they were separated, and this act of redemption is kind of a rejoining of the two. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to be exactly how it was in the garden, necessarily. It doesn't mean that all people who are lost are going to be rejoined, because obviously there are conditions in place. But it is interesting to note, again, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Son, all things were once united to him. He was there for the creation. He was part of the creation. And what I mean by that is that he helped create. And he was there in the garden. Now, I don't know what form. I don't know how exactly that works. But my point is all things were once united with Christ. And now we have a wonderful opportunity to see that this mystery taking place, that all things are going to be united with him again. And we can be a part of that. And that's why we have such hope in him. Look at the next verse. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ will be to the praise of his glory. So we see two things in just these few verses. First of all, in him we have an inheritance. And secondly, that our only hope is in Christ, is in him. Now what do we mean when we talk about this inheritance? We mean that this joy, this gift from God, it hasn't been fully granted to us yet. That it's still to come. In other words, we still have to wait till the end of time to really be given these blessings of eternal life and the new Jerusalem and so on. But we have an inheritance. In other words, we know that gift is coming. We can be assured that we're in this family and that our Father's inheritance has been granted to us through Christ. This isn't like an earthly inheritance that might be, you know, think of a star. You know, I've heard so many horror stories about movie stars or child TV stars whose money from these shows or movies or whatever were spent by the parents, right? Because the parents were untrustworthy. This isn't some human inheritance that can be spent by bad parents. This is an inheritance that's going to last and will be waiting for us. How wonderful is that? And that's why our only hope is in Christ. Our hope in this world does not rest on money, does not rest on an earthly inheritance. It doesn't rest on your job. It doesn't rest on your accomplishments. It doesn't rest on your family or your personal relationships. It doesn't rest on any of these things. It rests solely in Christ. If you're placing your hope for your life on any of these earthly things, then you're going to be sorely, sorely disappointed. Because only in Christ do we have true hope. And I want to really encourage you today to stop putting your hope in these false, as we talked about before, Savior substitutes. And focus solely on Christ, because it's only in Him that we have hope. Let's keep reading. It says, in Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, Richard, next week, is going to talk about the Holy Spirit, so I don't want to step too much on his words. But it's only through Jesus that we can have the Holy Spirit. It's only through Jesus that we are sealed in the Holy Spirit. It's only through Christ. Again, what does this verse tell us, and what do all these verses tell us? They tell us that our salvation only comes through Christ. That our redemption, our forgiveness of sins, our inheritance, the blessings that we look forward to, all of them can only happen if we are in Christ. And that begs a question. How do we get into Christ? You know, this term in Christ is not just used here in Ephesians. It's used all over Scripture. Paul uses it a lot. Other places use it. In fact, this terminology is used way more often than the term Christian to describe believers, to describe who are in the family of God. So how do we get into Christ? How do we receive these blessings? Romans 8:1 tells us there's no condemnation for those who are in Him, in Christ. How can we be in Him then, right? Shouldn't that be the first question on our lips? I just went over all of these amazing blessings that come from being in the kingdom of God. So you want to ask, how do I become a citizen, right? How do we enter into this family of God? How are we adopted? Well, I want to go to a couple of verses really quickly. Just to prove that this terminology is used over and over, and in a very specific way. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? And again in Galatians, which is actually very close to where we're at in Ephesians, Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 26, he says this, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. How do you get into Christ? I would say this is the interactive portion of the lesson, but how do you get into Christ? You're baptized into Him. Now we know that there's more to it, that there's a necessity of faith, of repentance, a willingness to confess Him in our daily lives, and also a willingness to strive every day to live for Him. But how do we enter into the fold? How do we join the family? Scripture is very clear. We're baptized into Christ. And that's the moment we start receiving all of these blessings that are found in Him. That forgiveness of sin. The redemption. By being baptized into Him, we can be clothed with Him. Now, I want to be very clear. There's a baptistry right behind me. Okay? I think it's filled with water. And it's ready to go. Okay? And yet, there's so many things we like to do. We like to talk ourselves out of this. There are so many things that we do to stop ourselves, to hinder ourselves from really taking that step. Maybe you're too intimidated to come in front of the whole church. Well, you can grab me after services. You can talk to Richard. You can talk to any one of our elders. You can talk to any one of our members after services. All we want to do is help you come to the right decision. We can study together in private. We can really talk about it. So don't let something like embarrassment or nerves get in the way. In fact, whatever could be getting in the way at this moment, get rid of it, because none of it can be nearly as important. We already discussed the fact that there is no hope anywhere else. You want to live a life that is defined by pain, defined by your own failure, defined by your own sin? Or do you want to live a life that's been enlightened, that's been granted peace with God through Christ? If you want that, then stop living on the outside. Come in. Into the family. Into the body of Christ. Join with Him. Be baptized into Him. Repent of your sins. Confess Him as Lord. It is only in Christ that we can be saved. It's only in Christ, in the Son, who is God in the flesh. It is only in Him that we can be forgiven. You know, I've talked to a lot of people about this, and I've come across many people who simply thought they weren't good enough to be a part of the Christian family. And far be it from all of us who are Christians to present this self-righteous attitude that might make anyone think that we are all good enough, quote unquote, to be members of Christ. None of us are good enough. But we've been declared righteous. I want to invite anyone here who wants to be declared righteous, who wants to be forgiven, who wants to come in contact with the blood of Christ, I want to invite you. In a few moments, we're going to have an invitation song. You can come forward, or you can grab me after services, as I just said. We just want to talk with you and study the Scriptures with you. Whatever your need is, please come as we stand and sing.